So, Daniel chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. It says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith the spirit was troubled, and sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Have you ever had an unusual dream? I actually, last night, I had some unusual dreams. I remember back in college, one particular dream that I had. We'd been to a Super Bowl party, you know, out at somebody's house watching the Super Bowl. And got back that night. I'd eaten a whole pizza. Probably not a good idea. And then I went to bed, and in the middle of the night, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll remember, for a very specific reason, I dove out of my second, I was in the second bunk, I dove through my curtain that I had hanging down on my bed, and slid on my knees over by the door, hit the door, and knocked the chair over, and my roommate said, he looks down, he goes, "Ben, what are you doing? It's 2 o'clock, alright?" So he gave me the time, and I had big scabs on my knees and things like that. I ate something, and it impacted me, maybe you do the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar's dream wasn't like that. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was not that he ate something, he had this horrible dream, he couldn't remember what it was. He's concerned about it because he knows that it's from God. And so, just like many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, with unbelievers in particular, it was a divine dream, something that God was doing in this man's heart to try to make him stop, look, and listen. And so, God's done that at times. You got Jacob's dream. You know, he dreams, he sees a ladder up to heaven, angels ascending and descending it. You've got the wise men being warned in the dream by God in the New Testament. You got Pilate's wife that says, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." You've got Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph interprets it. He'd already interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler that were down there in the prison. And so, again, at times God has used dreams to communicate to men, especially if we're talking Old Testament, many times unsaved. And so verse 4, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." He answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see that the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Okay, so normally, I guess in this instance, the king would say, "Here's my dream, tell me what it means." All right? But not this time, and it doesn't seem that Nebuchadnezzar has any idea what the dream is. But he doesn't want them to know the dream, because he wants them to tell the dream, and he wants them to give the interpretation, because then he would know that they have got it, if they could say what the dream was, as well as the interpretation of it. But God hadn't allowed the king to even remember the dream. Then verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Alright, so here we find Daniel. The story, of course, is about Daniel, that Old Testament character that loved God and was faithful to God. And so Daniel's companions are going to need to pray as if their life depends upon it, because their life does depend upon it. The king is furious, he's angry, he said, "You're going to be slain, your house are going to be made into a dunghill if you don't do this." Daniel doesn't even know about it. They're seeking Daniel for his life, but he and the three Hebrew children that are friends of his are going to have to get on their knees and seek God and pray earnestly about it. You know, would you pray differently if your life the life of your family, your church family, or your community if it depended upon your prayer? I mean, would that impact your prayer life? Would it shift it a little bit? If there was that matter of life or death of praying, that you've got to go to God because you've got to have an answer from God about that, would prayer be your last resort or your first instance? Would it be something that, you know, I mean, you exhaust everything else and finally you get on your knees and you go to prayer? Or would it be something that you think, you know, right away, I got to get to God about this? And you think, put yourself in that Old Testament story, would you have perished with the wise men? Or would you have sought God and found the answer that God, by His mercy, was going to give? It's kind of interesting to stop and think about it. Is our prayer life such that it could be relied upon in a matter of life and death? And I encourage us this morning, I think it is life and death praying that we need. I think it is very much that your family depends upon it, your community depends upon it, certainly your church depends upon that. And if we don't pray as we ought to pray, that we stand in jeopardy of death. In that, I mean, if you look at a church in our day, churches are just kind of barely alive by the grace of God. Communities are dead. Our communities are going to hell. Our families, we're losing our families. You know, and we ought to look at that and say, you know what we need? Let's do some life and death praying. Let's get earnest about prayer. And so let's go to God in prayer ourselves here as we get ready to consider this text this morning. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just open our hearts and minds to the truth of the Word of God. There is a great need. The hour is late, and the day of the Lord is coming. And Father, there are a lot of people today that, should Christ come now, very sadly, would likely perish for all eternity in the lake of fire. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God gives compassion. God gives passion as well. We are very desirous of seeing unsaved family members within our church get saved. Father, we're very desirous of seeing the Spirit of God break through and awaken hearts and awaken minds. But Father, the power that we need, I believe, is a power that's accessed through believing prayer. And I pray today that the Spirit of God would lay this prayer burden upon us. We want to help carry each other's burdens. And so I just pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to do that. I pray, give us ears to hear this morning. Would you just give us crystal clarity in this place? May the God of heaven be present in this place to minister the truth of the Word of God to the hearts of His people. Or, Father, anybody that's not saved, that today would be the day that the Spirit of God speaks to them, again, about salvation and their need to be born again. Now, Father, whether that's in this room or that's online, if somebody listens to this message, may the Spirit of God speak to their heart and challenge them to obey the gospel. Father, we need believers to stand up for God and be counted, to obey God and be faithful, to take a stand for the Lord that loved them and died for them on the cross of agony and pain and shame and suffering, that did that lovingly for us. And Father, I forgot to mention this morning that we're going to observe the Lord's table tonight, as it is the first Sunday of this month. And Father, we pray tonight that we could know the sweetness of the presence of God as we have a memorial service for our Savior who died on the cross for our sins. And certainly right now as we meditate and think upon that, that we desire to earnestly give our best for our Lord. Now, Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I do covet the blessing of God that I would preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so you need to pray as if it's a matter of life and death. And so, first thing is for just 3 points with many subpoints. First of all, get ready to pray. Get ready to pray. Whenever you start a project, you think ahead about that project. We did that this past week as we got ready to get into a week of work here on the sanctuary and on the building and to advance that. You know, I went out to B&Q and I got there and praise the Lord. It's a sale time, right? It's 3 for the price of 2, but when it comes to their paints and things, that's tremendous savings for us with the amount of painting that we got going on. So I loaded up the boot of the car with paint and rollers and other things and got ready so that when we got to this week, we're ready to jump in there and get it done. There are some basic things which you need as you get ready to pray, things that we need to have. And I'm just going to say the kids are coming in for the crash, and so you want to be aware of that. All right? And so get ready to pray. And the basic things that we're going to start with this morning, they're just simple things. And I think that you might go, well, Pastor, that's really obvious, you know, about that. But you need prayer time. You need prayer time. Verse 14 and 15, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Okay, now, just so that you can understand the story, if you don't know the story of Daniel very well, Daniel's probably in his late teen years. Okay, he's not that old. So we're talking 19, 20 years of age. They were taken captive from Jerusalem into Babylon. And so Daniel's there, away from his family. But if you remember the story, Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends decide, we're going to honor God. And Daniel says, we don't want to eat the king's meat that's offered to idols. Give us pulse to eat. Try us. See how that works out. And they came out first in their class because they honored God. Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. All right, so he asked about that. Then verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning, wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. All right, so these four young men are favored by God because they honored God. God gave them wisdom. Daniel himself had special ability that was God-given to interpret dreams. That's important to our story, but still, he has to know what the dream is before he can interpret it. And so the king hadn't called them to come before him. They don't know about what's happening. Maybe it's because of their youth. They're still in training, right? But they're part of the kingdom. They're part of the wise men. So when the decree goes out, kill the wise men, they're included in that list, but they're unaware of it. So he comes to the king, and he basically says to the king, he says, king, give me, in verse 16, he goes to the king, desire to the king, that he would give him time. Okay, now you might wonder, what is the time about? Well, the time's about prayer. It's going to be a little bit like just getting in there and seeking God. There just has to be a little bit of time that's given to them that they can wait on God and say to God, God, okay, the king has made this decree. He said this, and we've got to have an answer from you. But what he wanted was prayer time. I wonder this morning, are you taking time to pray? You were talking about life and death praying, the need to pray from Daniel chapter 2. You know, are you taking time to pray? Mary Kidder's lyrics to the hymn, Did You Think to Pray? Ask this question. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was full of sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Then it says this, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life gets dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. There's a lot of things that people never forget about. People don't forget to eat, you know. In our community here, basically, there's in Scotland, I found out, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that there's four meals, right? You got breakfast, lunch, tea, and supper. I think it might, maybe that's accurate, maybe that's not. But there's plenty of time to eat, right? And nobody thinks, well, you know what, I would eat, but I don't have time. You know, I just don't have time for that luxury or that even necessity. So I'm just going to skip breakfast. I'm just going to skip lunch. And I'm going to skip tea. And I'm going to skip supper. And I'm just going to keep going like that. But, you know, you can't do that. You've got to eat. I mean, it's a necessity. You've got to get in there. And I just would say to us, you know, that our prayer time is a necessity. It's something that we've got to look at and say, I've got to get in there because I've got to have that time to seek God. Daniel didn't miss a prayer time. We know that because later in the story of Daniel, Daniel's even forbidden to pray. The king makes a law. You're not to petition any government or any people or any God except for me for the next however many days. And Daniel, the Bible says, when he knew that that writing was signed, he went into his house and the windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daniel, tell me about your prayer life. Three times a day. Three times a day. I get on my knees and I pray. And it wasn't just this, dear God, bless his food. He gets on his knees and he seeks God and he spends that time. And David said it this way, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And so there was this idea that, you know, and I'm not saying to us that, but how many times a day we've got to have time to pray, but I would wonder this, do you have one time a day to pray? Do you take time to get alone with God? You know, would your day be any different if you didn't pray tomorrow? You know, if would that change your schedule at all? If you said, I don't have time. What would that change? I mean, how much of your day would you have left because you didn't take that time to go to the Lord? Obviously, this morning we're talking about getting ready to pray. We need to take that time to pray. But then secondly, you don't just need prayer time. You need a prayer place or prayer closet. A prayer closet. It says, then Daniel went to his house. Alright, he goes to a place to pray. We get the term prayer closet from our Lord. And what Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 5, he said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. It's not just speaking about secret prayer, about getting to that place to seek after God. And Jesus is not teaching that it cannot be known that we pray. Okay, but he is teaching get to a place of private prayer. That your purpose in prayer is not to be seen of men, not to be patted on the back by men and say, you're so godly or something like that. But just getting that place where you're seeking God earnestly. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, again, Daniel got to that place of prayer. He went into his house, and the windows being opened in his chamber. Okay, so he had that prayer place. That was his place, and the men knew it. They knew that's where Daniel would get alone with his God. And so even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Bible speaks about him not having a place to sleep, but Jesus had places of prayer where he would seek God. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Isn't it interesting? I mean, the Word of God speaks about a place that he got alone with God, a solitary place, an isolated place, a private place where he could seek God. Jesus would be taken captive at a place of prayer. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And so he brings the soldiers and everybody, and he goes to that place, because he knows this is where Jesus is going to be. It's evening, and he'll be seeking his Father, and I'm going to go to that place, and I know that I'm going to find him there. Again, I just wonder this morning, where's the place where you pray? You know, what place do you have that is a place of prayer? Life can be busy sometimes. As a student at university, as I got to Bob Jones, I had to find a place to pray. I have two or three other roommates that were in my room, and so that's not a very convenient place to pray. So I'd go down to the practice shacks that were there, the piano down in the practice rooms that were down in the basement of the dormitory. And that would be a place that I prayed. Sometimes I prayed in the stairwell that was there on the one end of our building and a little bit isolated on the far end of the building, and that would be a place of prayer. Sometimes I get done running out of the athletic fields and I'd walk out in the fields in the dark and have some prayer time that was out there. When I was a counselor at the Wilds, I got there and I've got all these campers in my room. I'm their counselor 24/7, but I had to find time when I was not with my campers, that I could get out into the woods there in the blue, the Smoky Mountains there of North Carolina and find a place that I could seek the Lord and have some prayer time. You know, I don't think our church would be surprised that I've got places now where I pray. I've got routines that I do, right? I take time to spend with God and find that place where I can get isolated and seek God as I need to do. You know, every single one of us has to have something like that. We've got to have a place that is an isolated place that we're not going to be disturbed, that we can seek God. And the Bible speaks about the God that sees us again in secret is the one that's going to reward us openly. And so as we talk about the need of life and death praying and just the basics, getting ready, we need time and we need a place. And then you need prayer companions. Prayer companions. Verse 17. It says, and he made the thing known to his companions. So he didn't really carry this burden by himself. He goes to his mates and he says, guys, I need your help. Let's go to God. We've got to pray. Our life is in jeopardy. And again, this is a wonderful truth of Scripture that it's good to join with others to pray. Okay, there's a place for private prayer, and there's a place for corporate prayer. A place where we get together as God's people and pray together. Matthew 18, 19, Jesus spoke about corporate prayer. He said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, if you're asking God for something and there's two of you and God's going to do it for you, what are you doing? You're praying, right? And so if you're two of you are gathered together and you go to God and that God is going to answer that group prayer meeting, because it goes on to say, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a good thing for us to join with each other and say, let's go to God in prayer. You got that need in your life? Let's pray about it together. The Haystack Prayer Meeting, so-called back in the early 1800s, is a significant event that kind of started something. All right, I'll read about it here. On a Saturday afternoon in August 1806, five Williams College students, all right, list their names, Congregationalists in background. They gathered in a field to discuss the spiritual needs of those living in Asian countries. They're burdened about foreign missions. When a thunderstorm arose, they took shelter in the lee of the haystack and continued to pray. This gathering came to be called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. Then it says, launching the modern missions movement. Because within a few years, the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, ABCFM, it's a long acronym, was formed. And sent some of the first American Protestant missionaries to other lands. All right? It had to do with some of the key people from this prayer meeting. In its first 50 years, the ABCFM sent out over 1,250 missionaries. Most were from the smaller towns and farm villages of New England. Few were affluent, but many were trained in colleges where they received a classical education, which included Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. When they reached the mission field, they were able to translate the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into difficult and often previously unwritten languages. They built educational systems in their land of ministry and were often called upon to advise foreign governments. Okay? And so you just read about these men believed in prayer. They got together, burdened about missions. They prayed together and significantly God worked in awesome ways as they got burdened to intercede about the need for foreign missions. You know, I want our church to know that your pastor believes in corporate prayer. That's something that God is working my heart about. And I believe very strongly that as a church, we need to be a praying church. And that my prayer would be, God help us to be a praying church. Sunday nights at 5:15, we have a prayer meeting. That's a prayer meeting that, by the grace of God, we've had week after week for the last 9 years. Sometimes it's been on Monday nights, sometimes on Tuesday nights. It might be 10 years. Or 11 years that we've done that. We've been 13 years in existence. But very soon after we got the church going, we decided, let's get together, let's pray, and ask God to work. Wednesday nights, now it used to be Thursday nights, we have prayer meeting. It's a time for us to come together as a church and share our hearts and share our burdens and to say to one another, look, we pray with me about this and to intercede for one another. I've organized regular days of prayer that we have bi-monthly now for the ministers. And we meet up at Blair Apple. We have a day of prayer. And I'll tell you, it's tremendous, tremendous time with God. I've flown over to Ireland to meet with my buddy, Les Hill, that was here this past week. When he left, it wasn't Friday. He said, we need to schedule another day of prayer and get together and pray. Because Les also believes in corporate prayer. I'm not saying that to commend myself, but I'm saying that to share the burden with our church. I believe strongly as a pastor that one of the greatest things that we can possibly do as a church and say, I want to be a part of that corporate prayer. I want to intercede with you. And you know, the Bible does speak about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. And part of that is us getting on our knees together. And that's what Daniel and his three friends do. They say, guys, we got to pray about this together. You need time. You need a place. You need companions. Then you need prayer requests. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. All right? And it was a secret. It was impossible to know this outside of God. It was something that God was going to have to reveal. They were praying about the unknown. You know, our church had a prayer request like that 2 years ago. Do you remember as we prayed, God, where do you want us to build or buy a church building or property? We're asking God for that. We're asking the unknown. We said, let's claim Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We began to earnestly pray together about that. Obviously, God tremendously answered that prayer of the unknown. Jehoshaphat's prayer will often be our prayer. 2 Chronicles 2:12, it says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. You ever feel like that in life? God, I don't even know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. And if I think I do, I might even be wrong about that. But God, we're just looking to you and asking, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I mentioned praying with Les. I was over there in Ireland. We're praying about his building. They're trying to purchase the property. By the way, that's going to happen, Lord willing, tomorrow. The money's there. It's ready to go forward. But we're praying about a mortgage that looked like the next day the bank was going to pull it back because it had hit its time, you know, and they weren't going to extend it, the date that it was good for. And so we're earnestly asking God, saying, God, what about this? You got the church ready to purchase this property. It's a very small mortgage, but they have to have it for some purposes. And so just asking the God, we don't know what you want us to do. Les doesn't know how to work through this. You know, God answered that in a way that neither of us suspected or understood. And it wasn't just our prayer. It was the prayers of multitudes of people that were also praying about that, but asking God, what's going to happen with this? That God provided a church that would step in and loan them the money to be paid back over the next 4 years. And that God did that. That money's there now. That money is going through tomorrow. But the unknown that we didn't know about, but God knew about. Is there anything in your heart today that you think, man, I don't know what to do? I'm burdened about it. Well, hey, let's go to God about it. I'd love to pray with you about it. We'd love as a church to pray with you about it. Let's go to God and let's ask God to step in there and God meet the need, because that's what God specializes in, the things that only God can do. And so praise God for those things that make us fully dependent upon God, that get us to that place of prayer. We say, God, you've got to do this because we have no idea. And so, as we go to prayer, basic is you need prayer requests, things to take to God, to fully depend upon God. And then you need prayer burdens. Verse 18. It says that Daniel and his fellows not perish. Okay? Now, I'm separating this a little bit because, yeah, prayer requests, that's what we were asking God for. But there's also prayer burdens. There's just things that maybe are a little bit heavy to us and they're significant, and they put us on our knees before God. I just say to us as a church, hey, praise God for those burdens if they put us on our knees. All right, now, we don't want burdens that we just try to carry ourselves. But praise God for burdens that take us to God and say, God, you've got to get into this. And it could be things like a spiritual need. It could be a sin burden. You know, something that we're burdened about, or maybe a besetting sin or something like that, or somebody's need for salvation that breaks them to the point where they cry out to God and say, God, I've got to have you. And that burden takes them to God for salvation. That burden takes them to God for God's mercy or his forgiveness. It could be a health burden. We've got some of these that are happening in our family. You know, that on my mom, my dad's, my mom and dad and Katie's mom and dad, there's physical burdens that take us to God. Health needs, bills, you know, financial burdens. Things are tight. How are things going to work out? Could be relationships, you know, kind of a social burden that there's something that's burdening us. It could be government, you know, looking at what's happening in the world and wars and rumors of war, things like that. Or maybe just emotions and internal things that we're struggling with. Those things are good if they take us to God. I've been experimenting. I'd like to try, okay? And I don't know if anyone's willing to take me up on this, but If you have a backpack and you're carrying that backpack and every day just let me put one pebble in it, just one pebble every day. All right? You know, at some point, those pebbles are going to add up to the point where all of a sudden what's going to happen is like, well, you're slowing down until finally you can't even move anymore, but it's just one pebble a day that you're continuing to carry. You know, a lot of times we can be like that. We can just try, well, I got that. You know, another burden comes. I got that. Another burden comes. I got that. Instead of looking at it and saying, you know, I can't carry this. I've got to go to God. And I've got to set this upon God. You know, the Bible speaks about that in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Just throw it on God. And again, if you don't have that prayer time, and you're not getting together for corporate prayer, all you're doing is walking around saying, I got it, I got it, I got it, instead of recognizing, I can't carry this. I've got to go to God. And so get ready to pray. We need prayer time, prayer closets, prayer companions, prayer requests, and prayer burdens. But then secondly, get ready to receive. The last two points are quicker here. Get ready to receive. If you get ready to pray and do those things, then get ready to receive. Get ready to receive from God. It says in Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. Now, there are some spiritual responsibilities that without meeting those criteria, we can't expect God to meet our needs. Now, somebody has to be saved. Do we understand that this morning, right? You've got to be a child of God to be able to go to God and ask your Father for something that He has to be your Father. You can't pray to consume upon your lust. You know, I'd like a Lamborghini, but I don't need a Lamborghini, and that would not be a biblical prayer. You can't pray contrary to God's will. We've got to submit it to God and say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. We can't pray with harbored sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. Yeah. And I've got to pray in faith. If you don't come in faith, don't expect to receive anything, the Bible says, from God. But those conditions being met, if we will get on our knees and pray, we ought to get ready to receive from God. And so you'll get them after you pray. Look at verse 19 of our text. You'll get them after you pray. It says in verse 19, what's the first word? Then. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel. Okay, Daniel got on his knees. His guys got on his knees. Then means this. Because they what? Pray. Because they prayed, then God answered. Prayer is not optional. It's mandatory. You could say, well, wasn't God going to do that? No, God wasn't going to do that. God wasn't going to reveal that dream without them getting on their knees and saying to God, God, you've got to reveal the dream. James 4:2 says it this way. It says, ye have not because ye ask not. All right? A lot of our religions today are cold and liturgical. They get up and they read the prayer. Did you watch the coronation of King Charles? A lot of it was disgusting, but it's very sad when they get up. They don't know how to just go to God and pray in faith and ask God to do something because of what Christ did. But they get up and they read their prayers. That's not how biblically we're to pray. Matthew 6:7. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions. That's a prayer book, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Okay? So there's a God-given way to pray, but you've got to pray. You might look around and say, well, God's not meeting my needs. Well, I mean, a simple question would be, are you going to God in faith, asking God to meet your needs instead of blaming God, saying, God, why didn't you meet my needs? And God's saying, why don't you ask me to meet your needs? Luke 11:19, it says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It goes on to say, if ye then being able know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so why aren't we seeing more answers to prayer? Well, a lot of it's just we're not going to God in faith, asking God to meet our needs. And so you will get them after you pray. You will get them because you prayed. Verse 19. It says, it was revealed unto who? Daniel. Why? Because Daniel prayed. It wasn't revealed to the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the magicians. Why? Because they didn't believe in God. They didn't seek God. They said, you know, the gods don't dwell with flesh. Daniel goes, I know the living God. And he went to God and he asked, and God gave it to him in answer to a believing prayer. At school in P3, we had a show and tell that I remember. And show and tell, and do they have that here in Scotland where you bring something in, you show it to the class, and you talk about it? They call it show and tell. And so I brought in an x-ray from when I had emergency surgery in second grade. And what it showed that I have three kidneys. Okay, I've got one on the right side, two on the left. Not normal. Most people have two kidneys. Okay, I just happen to have three. And so I had that to present to them and enjoyed telling them about that. And it's fun and exciting to do something like that. You know, if we had show and tell today, and I said, church, show and tell something that God did in your life in answer to believing prayer, what would you have today? What would there be that you could say, this is what God did, and God is doing in my life, and I just want to say, praise God. I've got a testimony that I want to share with the church because I've seen God do this. Now, understand, as we talk about, we need to get ready to pray, we've got to get to the place of prayer, we've got to have time to pray, that we ought to expect there's going to be answers in response to that. And if we don't have answers, probably it's because we didn't get ready to pray and not praying as we should. But if we get praying where we should be, that on some level we're going to be able to say, I just want to say praise God, what God has done. Okay? And so that would be a normal experience for us to have show and tell type testimonies. We're going to talk about that in our next point here. So get ready to receive. And then thirdly, get ready to give. Okay? God does something wonderful in answer to believing prayer, and then we ought to get ready to give glory back and other things back to God. And so first of all, give praise. Give praise to God. Verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Alright? Wow. I just wish I was Daniel. I mean, get on your knees. You're praying to God. God, I don't know the dream. And all of a sudden, I don't know how. It's like, oh, I know the dream. How did I know the dream? And I know the interpretation. Wow! God is awesome, you know? That is incredible. And, you know, and he begins to praise God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. We had Ashlyn at our church a few weeks ago, the young lady that was with the mission team, and you may have heard her testimony in Sunday school. She stood up and shared that. But she shared other testimonies. She said, you know what? I'm an introvert, is what she said. She spoke about herself, and you know, we want to get her a t-shirt that said Ashlyn right here. Because in the minibus or something, you're like, is Ashlyn back there? You know, because she's very quiet. But she just loves the Lord. She was so excited to be a part of the team and to be here. You know what? God did something for her. And she testified of it. She said, you know what? I know God wanted me to come on this team, but I didn't have the money. But God provided for all of it. All of it. You know what she was doing? Praise God. She's an introvert, right? But she gave God praise, and I don't really think she's as much as introvert as she thinks, but praise God for that, right? And that ought to be us when God does something, and I'll just be, hey, glory to God for what God has done. And so give praise, but then give exaltation. Notice what it says in verse 20. For wisdom and might are his. Daniel looks around and goes, man, God is incredible. I exalt God. God is all wise. God is mighty in what he is able to say. He didn't just say what God did. He rejoiced in the almighty God who did it. I've heard unbelievers use God's name in vain. They'll say, God Almighty. And I'll turn around many times and I'll say, you know what? God is almighty. But I wonder how many times for us as believers that God hears us just crying out and saying, God, I just want to praise your name because you're almighty God. He hears almighty God. I would think this. Probably more from unbelievers than he does from the lips of his own people that are just looking up and saying, God, you are almighty. Give exaltation. Give honor. Give honor. Verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Okay, Daniel revered God's power over all human authority. As he understands this dream and begins to think about it, he says, God, you are above all. You are over everything. Daniel 4:17. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Daniel didn't fear the king as much as he feared the God who is over the king. He honored God. And it has to do with the interpretation of this dream and what God was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel looks at that and says, God is supreme. He is above all. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. All right? God is on the throne. Praise God today. God is on the throne. We don't have to worry about Israel and Gaza and the conflict with, you know, Hamas or Hezbollah or things like that. We don't have to worry about Ukraine and Russia. And I mean this. I'm not saying we're not compassionate about what's taking place in Gaza. We're not compassionate about what's taking place in Ukraine. But that we look at that and say, you know what? Men are not in control, but God is. God is on the throne. And so that as a believer, that we just stand in awe of the God that is above all. We don't look at Scottish independence and that desire for that and continual bantering about that and think with fear, oh, you know, get so worried about that or about previously Brexit or things like that. We look at it and say, but God is over all. And God's got it. We don't have to be anxious about it because God is on the throne. Give honor. Bible says it this way, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Give honor. But then give glory. Give glory. Verse 21 and 22. It says, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and the light dwelleth with him. Okay, Daniel, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. Daniel interpreted the dream. But when Daniel comes to the king, Daniel doesn't go, hey, you know, Daniel's a great guy and Daniel deserves glory or anything like that. Daniel just goes, God did it. God revealed it. God knew it. He exalted God. God had done something amazing. He had revealed his truth to men. God had opened up and illumined a problem that they looked at and thought, there's no way for us to understand this. You know the greatest need in the hearts of men is illumination. The greatest need is that light to shine unto them. John 8 verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That secret that as a believer we understand the gospel. That light has gone on in our heart that we know for sure if we die, we go to heaven. God is the one that gave it to us. Now we ought to be like Daniel. Praise God. Glory to God. And anybody that doesn't have that can know that today, that truth, that God desires to give and can rejoice like Daniel did and give glory to God. God, I just glorify you for what you've done. You really, as we think about giving glory to God for that, that's why we get baptized. That's why we join with the church. That's why we get involved in a local church, because we say glory to God. God has done great things for me, and I want to give glory to God for that. But then give thanks. Give thanks. Notice what he says in verse 23. He said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. You know, have you ever done something for someone and they didn't say thank you? How did that make you feel? You might pause your car to let them cross the road. I don't know how you feel about it. I like when somebody goes like that. I like it when they go like that. I don't like it when they act as if, you know what, I didn't stop my car or do anything like that. Why? Because that's ingratitude. You do something nice for somebody, you expect them to turn and say, you know, thank you for that. Acknowledge that because you didn't have to do that, but you did that for them. You know, it's a good thing for us to look up at God and say, you know what? God, thank you. And I could say it like this morning. Has God done anything good for you lately? And how many times have we stopped this past week to say, thank God, thank God. You know, and I say this when I'm preaching on the streets, one of the saddest things about an atheist is an atheist never thanks God for his family, for his job, for the day, for the goodness, all the things that he has. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of life. Every single thing that's good in our life was given to us by God. And we ought to stop and say, you know what, I give you thanks. We're going to pray down, we're going to go to God. When God meets with me, we ought to turn around and say, God, thank you. Thank you. And then, lastly, this morning, give testimony. Last thing we need to remember to give testimony. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven. I love that statement. That revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And he looks at that unsaved king and says, King, I want to tell you something. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. I want to testify before you that nobody else could tell you this dream except the God, Jehovah God. You know, our communities, how many Bible-believing Christians are in our communities? How many of these neighborhoods have somebody that's born again living on the road where, you know, somebody lives? Not many, right? There's very few of us, so those of us that do exist, those of us that are around, we ought to be very vocal. We ought to be somebody that continually just says, by the grace of God, we've got tons of opportunity right now with this property to testify and say, I just want you to know what God's doing. As I go into the shops and we're buying stuff, you know, supplies and stuff, we got all these great shops that are right here next on Main Street, next to the church here, and we can go to the shops, and I walk in, and they ask me, how's it going? What's happening? I pull out the phone, and I say, look, you know, and I'll say to them statements like this, you know, God has been so good. God has been so gracious. God has provided. God has met the need, and just testifying to them. Why? Because they need to hear that there's a God in heaven that's great. I lament the fact today that there's so few that are saved. Why? Because so few people in our community have somebody testifying saying, God is so good, he saved my soul. He set me free. He gave me his gift of everlasting life. God deserves that testimony that we can give. Now as we finish this time this morning, what if you were Daniel? What if that was you? The decree's gone out. Your life is going to be forfeited because the king has asked something that's impossible. What would you do? Just go, oh, it's impossible. Or would you get on your knees and say, God, you're the God of the impossible. And get there and have that prayer time, you know, and begin to seek God. We need to pray as if our life depends upon it. And so we need that prayer time. And when are you going to pray this week? And just think about it right now. As if, you know, you're thinking, okay, I gotta get ready to pray. When are you going to pray this week? Where are you going to pray? Will you pray with others this week? You know, they're going to join together. We've got corporate prayer time. Will you join with us in prayer? Join with some other believers that you know that you could spend some time in prayer with. What about prayer requests? What do you have today that you want to ask God to do that only God can do? What are you burdened about? That is a prayer burden to go to God and say, God, this is heavy. I want to just set this upon you. All those things help us get ready to pray. But then if we'll pray, we'll receive, right? We're not going to receive until we pray. But after we pray, we gotta be looking up and saying, okay, God, I'm waiting on you, because then you're gonna answer. And then when God does, we need to get ready to give. We need to give God praise, exaltation, honor, glory, thanks, testify of it. Why? Because God's worthy. And so God help us. God help us to pray and then give God what he deserves as he answers our prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts this morning. And Father, would to God that our hearts would just look at this text and say, the God that did that is a God that can do that. This is an impossible thing, but not with God, because with God all things are possible. And Father, we do give you glory as a church. We have seen miracles of your grace. We have testified of it. We did that today already, talking about what you helped us accomplish this week, what you are doing. But Father, you're doing that in our lives too. And on personal levels, we need to be able to say, you know what, I was praying about that, I was burdened about that, but I just want you to know God answered. And God met the need. Father, we need to be prayer warriors. We need to be people that we can go to each other and say, I need you to pray with me about this. I'm burdened about it. Let's go to God and pray together as a church. Father, our corporate prayer meetings, they're not well attended. Father, our 5:15 prayer time and our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time, it's just, they're not well attended. But Father, as a church, we need to be praying together. We need to really get burdened about our community. We need to get burdened about our family. We need to get burdened about what you desire to do in this area. We are here not to work a job, though we work jobs. We're here not to raise a family, though we raise families. We're here to be the light of this world. We're here to get the gospel out. We're here to establish your church as you intended, Savior. You left that responsibility to us. And Father, oh, how we need the power of God. And so I just pray, God, light a fire in our hearts. God, give us grace to really dig into this area of prayer. Spirit of God, use your word now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation this morning. 429, take time to be holy. 429.